Romans chapter 8. We're going to finish up this little short series of 3 weeks on Romans chapter 8. And I think you would agree we've said a lot, but there is so much more that could be said of that. Victory in Jesus. We have a faith of triumph. We have a faith that looks forward to the end, and we can say death cannot silence the believer in Jesus Christ, because it could not silence our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I've been taught for years, we don't fight for the victory, we fight from victory. But you know, as we face this life, sometimes we feel less than victorious. There's a lot that can come at us. And this chapter, in Romans chapter 8, Paul starts from the very battle cry of victory. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And Christ has made us right, and we've been redeemed, and we've been forgiven. And last week we saw that that even though we live in this world, that this fallen world, the nature is groaning, we groan ourselves, and yet there's this promise in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And so we tend to think that things are going to work out pretty good for us in this life when we look at a verse like that. And yet then, intertwined in this, Paul writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we suffer, and that the sufferings of this present world are nothing to be compared to the glories that are yet to be revealed. And in this passage, he asks, what is ever going to, or who could ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? And the resounding answer throughout Scripture is nothing. And yet he lists the very things that would try to get us to believe that something could. And many of those he experienced himself. We've been looking at this big two-letter word called if. Not living with the only ifs of the past and living in with regret. Last week we looked about living our lives as if God's word is true in our life. And you can go online and you can listen to those messages. And today we're going to talk about moving from the what ifs of fear and doubt and worry to the what ifs of faith, and the what ifs of victory, and the what ifs of God's glory and His doing His work in our life. And this is helpful to me. That word if is kind of like a hinge. You know, all of us have used doors today, doors on our home, doors on our cars and things, and it makes a barrier accessible. And that hinge opens up a door to us and makes life easier. And that's the way if is. And the question is that if going to open up a door to fear and worry and anxiety? Or are the doors that we open going to be rested upon what God has said about faith and security and in God's love? Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin in reading at verse 35 from the New Living Translation. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? Verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? Even the Scripture says, and this is a quote from Psalm 44, "For your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite in all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today and our worries about tomorrow and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let's pray. Father, I come before You and I boldly ask for two incredible works of grace today. One is the grace of communication. Help me, through Your Holy Spirit, to communicate the incredible love of God that is beyond human reasoning. And then I pray for everyone that hears it, that You would give them the grace of grasping hold and of faith and of holding on to the God that has been holding them up and that holds them up this very day. Father, I would also pray as the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 4. I pray that from God's glorious and limited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through the Spirit, that Christ would make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and that your roots would go down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to fully understand. And then we will all be made complete with all the fullness of love and power that comes from God. And Father, we would join our hearts in saying all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than what we might ask or think. Glory to God in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Our memory verse starts out this: what then shall we, what? Shall we say in response to these things? As you go through life, you can't help but say something. You say things to yourself, you say things to others, you say things to God, you say things in hope, and you say things in desperation. The question that God would ask us, what is it that you are saying? Because what you say, what you think, what you speak to yourself or to others is reflective of what is in your heart. And the Bible continually tells us we need to be people that say the right things. Psalm 107, verse 2, for example, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them tell their story. Let them speak what God is doing in their life. And you will say something. That's a given. But the question that we need to ask ourselves, am I going to say the right things to my heart? Here, we see this throughout Scripture, but here's Colossians chapter 3. This is out of the Amplified Version. Let the peace of Christ, the inner calm of the one who walks daily with him, be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling the questions that arise. Wow. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, is what it's saying. To this peace, indeed, you were called as members in one body of believers, and be thankful to God always. Let the spoken word of Christ have its home within you, dwelling in your heart and mind, permeating every aspect of your being as you teach spiritual things and admonish and train one another with all wisdom, and doing some of the things we just did in our worship service, singing together with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart together. The question, what are you going to say in response to the things of God? And a good question is, what have I been saying in response? Ephesians 5:19 says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And here's one of the things we can say to ourselves. What are we going to say in response to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the thrust of the passage we're going to explore today is not to add security to your life. The question is not that we read, will God stop loving me? That's not the question. The question is, can anything separate me from God's love? God settled his love for you and I for all eternity when he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus settled that love for you. And like I said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that he demonstrated his love that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. But I also want to say that this passage of Scripture that is going down through here is talking, God does love the world and he's not willing that any should perish. But this is to those who love God and are called according to his purpose and being conformed to the image. And so the promises of this passage of Scripture deal specifically with those that are God's children. And the question is, who can separate us from love God? And this chapter crescendos into a triumphant confession of faith that absolutely nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So let's move from the what-ifs of fear, worry, and doubt, because they're all there. God acknowledges us. That's why God says, cast all your cares, cast all your worries, cast all your anxieties upon me. God never asks us to do something that we can't do. So God knows we have worries, we have cares, we have anxiety. That's the human condition. Cast it upon him, for you know that he cares for you. A couple months ago, we were in the Psalms of Ascent, and in Psalm 124, that started out with this question: what if the Lord had not been on our side? There's the what if. What if the Lord had, that's the what if of faith. What if, and let Israel repeat, or let them say, let them confess this. What if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us? And then it ends in verse 8, our help is from the Lord. This is what they're saying. This is what they're confessing. Our help is from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. So first point here is my belief shows up in my day-to-day talk. And what I want to encourage you to do this week as you apply this message to your life is listening to the thoughts that you entertain. Listen to the words of your mouth, because how you talk reflects what really you believe. Here's verse 31 to 36. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? He just went through seven things there that might challenge this very thought. But he says, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. What's interesting is not only does he mention seven things that might make us feel, and again, last week we saw that mature people that are growing in Christ, don't base their life on their feelings, but you've got to have right thinking so you can speak to your emotions and say, this is how I ought to feel. I'll do the right thing and wait to feel better later. But there's seven questions that Paul asks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. Again, the first one we've already looked at. What then shall we say in response to these things? Verse 31. So you're going to have to speak forth. And again, I could lay out and I could spend the rest of the time that I have here talking about how God calls us to speak forth the things that are true. Speak. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Secondly, if God is for us, who can be against us? And here's how he answers that. Think about it. God didn't spare his own son. What he's saying here, you know that God is for you. Not only did he send Jesus, but when Jesus asked, is there any way out? Father, is there any other way? The Father didn't stop anything short of crucifixion in showing his love for you. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. And notice what, he didn't step in and spare his son, but notice this, he gave him up for us all. Scripture repeatedly tells us he delivered him into the hands of the Gentiles to be crucified. This was the divine plan of God. God is for you, and it's proven by what he did for you and I through his son, Jesus Christ. Question three. How will he not also, along with him, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? If that's the kind of giving God that we have, will he not give you anything else? Well, again, the scripture speaks to us, James 1, 19 and 20. Every good and perfect gift, it's 17 and 18. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. In Ephesians chapter 4, excuse me, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." The truth is, God not only gave, he continues to give. And he is a giving God. And so when you face the things that he talks about, things that we don't like and we want to shy away from, of persecution and hunger and pain and difficulty and hardship and even death, he says, remember, you have a giving God. And he's leading us to that nothing is ever going to separate us from the love of God. Nothing can thwart God's plan in your life. And he's going to continue to love you as we long, as we saw last week, for the redemption of these mortal bodies, these bodies that will be done away with. Question number 4. Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? And point blank, he says, no one. Because it is God that justifies. Remember, this started in Romans chapter 8. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Condemnation is judicial disapproval. And now the righteous judge says, no one is ever going to bring condemnation to you. Because here's what happened. When we go through difficulty, here's the natural thing that we ask. What did I do wrong? Is there something? Or what did others do wrong? We look to blame things. Listen, sometimes we can go through the path of suffering and it be in God's will. Now listen, there's a whole vein of Christianity that says that God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and that if you have a physical infirmity, it is because of sin in your life, or you don't have enough faith. Listen, that is not the story of the Apostle Paul. It was not the record of the early church. And the majority of scriptures speak against that. Listen, God has not promised us a life of ease. We sing that in one of the songs. When we leave the tents of comfort, that song of the faith of the victory, faith is the victory, was called. God never promised. In fact, here's what he promised Paul. He told, when Paul was first called on the road to Damascus and he was blinded, he goes, I will show you how much you must suffer for my sake. He looked at Peter, three times after Jesus had reinstated him, he says, when you were younger, you used to clothe yourself, you used to go where you wanted to do, but look, you're going to end up and you're going to be confined. And there are going to be things, and you're going to go places you do not want to go. Paul and Peter wrote the majority of the New Testament writings that we have. They knew that nothing could separate them from the love of God. God is the one that justifies. There is now no condemnation. You might want to write in your margins Romans 5:8, because it talks about us being justified by faith or made right. That word justification, I learned this when I was a kid. It's just as if I had never sinned. Then the fifth question, who then is the one who condemns? If there is no judicial disapproval, if there's no condemnation and God is justified, who, not what is going to condemn you, but who is going to condemn you? And then it speaks to the work of Christ. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Here's a wonderful truth of Scripture. At this very moment, no matter what you're going through, whether you're seeing success or whether you're seeing failure or pain in your life, right now Jesus is interceding for you. 1 John 2:1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, the man, Jesus Christ. So not only am I not condemned, because sin is what was going to condemn me and separate me from God, but once I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that condemnation and what happens is what is condemned is the sin that was in me, and Jesus took that on his body on the cross. And so not only am I made right with God, you are made right with God, but your sin was condemned in the body of Jesus. And what happened to the body of Jesus? He died, and it was buried. And now he was raised in newness of life, and now he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. But Revelation chapter 12 tells us the accuser of the brother, Satan himself, is before the Father day and night accusing the brothers and sisters. And what happens? Verse 11 of Revelation 12, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, the work of Jesus on the cross. Notice this, by what they said. What are you going to say in response to these things? By the word of their testimony. And because they didn't love their life even unto death. So then the sixth question in this passage, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he says, nothing can ever separate me from God's love. Listen, here's what we believe about the Bible. God is, I expected a more forceful answer. God is love, okay? Write down 1 Corinthians 13. See the description. Love is patient, and it's kind, and it's good. And it ends up, love never what? It never fails. The question again is not, will God stop loving me? The question he's saying is, who will ever separate you from the love of God? This love that will never fail. And then he lists these seven things. Trouble, hardship, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword. He answers the question, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Honestly, I just want to remind you, I don't always feel like more than a conqueror. But again, my life is not going to be based upon how I feel. I mean, I can just honestly intellectually look at that. There's sometimes I feel hungry that I'm not hungry. There's sometimes I feel sad and I have no idea why I feel sad. I want you to notice this. Here's another common phrase within Romans chapter 8. In all these things, in them, all these things. And I began to look, I said, look at that word things. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. Is it possible that our God could bring good out of trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword? Romans 8:31. What shall we say in response to these things? There the word is again. Verse 32, I think it is. Will he not graciously give us all what? All things. He will give us all things. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. See, God works through words. He works through his word. That's how he created the world. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. If you're going to express faith, you're going to express it in thought and in words. And God is going to use through your words. What God says in his word, however, will do us no good unless we speak it to our spirits, unless we take it in to our life. Again, scripture says this repeatedly, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be moved, you say it. Jesus would often come to people like that. There was a blind man, and he goes, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Lord, I want to see. Jesus had him confess that in his life. And then God looked at Jeremiah, and he was talking about his plan when he was that he formed him in his mother's womb for this purpose. And God said to the prophet Jeremiah in verse 7 of Jeremiah 1, do not say, I am but a youth. Don't sell yourself short. Don't tell God he can't use you because of who you are, your circumstances, and all this, because it is important what you say. Power and life are in the tongue itself. The tongue can bring life, and it can bring death. And that leads us to see words have spiritual power. What are you going to say? The tongue can bring life or death. Those who love to talk will reap its consequences. and a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words. You have other scriptures that you can look up there. So here's what we say to ourselves when we face persecution and trouble and hardship and are hungry and even facing life and death situations. And we know that in all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I'm going to do something that I've never done before. I'm going to take these words here and I put them in print. See, that is from our perspective. If we're going to face persecution or hardship or hunger, we are going into it and we don't always see the end result. And faith says, look at the end result. So let's take this verse and let's look at it from heaven's perspective. And from heaven's perspective, it's this. I have it written out for you. According to the purpose of God, to those who are called, God works for the good of those who love him in all things. This we know. That's eternity's perspective. We don't always see in this life how it works for the good. Let me give you this example. A week ago, Saturday, the University of Oklahoma football team had a big game. Did you hear about it? You're going to hear about it if you didn't, okay? Oklahoma is ranked number 5 in the nation, Ohio State number 2. They're going into hostile territory. They're going to what's called the horseshoe. And Oklahoma was beaten by Ohio State last year. They went in at the end of the half. It was 3-3. Oklahoma seemed to be moving the ball at will. Didn't have a possession. They didn't cross the 50-yard line into Ohio State territory, but didn't have any points on the board. Missed a field goal and all that. Ends up at the end of the first half, 3-3. Second half, Ohio State hadn't done much offensively, but they went and they scored. And now it's 10-3. And then OU scores, and it's 10-10. And then it's 13-10. And all of a sudden, the Oklahoma machine starts working. And they end up winning the game 31-16. It should have been 31-13, but a bad call by a ref, but that's another thing. But anyway, I watch little parts of that game and things, but I try not to get too emotionally involved. So sometimes I'll always walk away and come back and see what things are like, because it's just funny how sports can kind of get you going. But there was some anxiety sometimes, some worries, you know, hey, how am I going to, when people give me a hard time tomorrow, how will I respond, you know, that kind of stuff. Interesting thing happened. I just happened to be flipping through the channels Tuesday, and, you know, this is 3 days after the game, and the game of the week is Oklahoma and Ohio State, and it's a replay. And I did something I already knew the outcome, but I watched the game, and you know what? I didn't have any anxiety. I didn't have any worry. You know, I didn't even get frustrated when there was a fumble and there was a turnover, even the missed field goal to say, hey, you don't know what's coming yet, but I do. Listen, this is how we face life with our faith. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what we're heading into. And this week, it's painful. It's painful to see my friend Juanita go through cancer treatments. And it's painful to see Dave and Mary and the plethora of issues. And it's painful to go to a nursing home and visit someone and say they can't do the things they want to do, and yet they love Jesus. Life stinks. But God is good. God came into the stink, and his love put victory over that. And we have to remember that for those that are called according to God's purpose, those whom he called and those who love, in all things God works for the good of them. Paul said, if indeed we shared his sufferings in order that we might share his glory, I consider that the present sufferings of this world are nothing to be compared with the glory to be revealed in us. Listen, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ's Son. And the crucifixion didn't look like God was going to get any kind of glory. In fact, it looked like God was getting humiliated, and Christ was shamed. He bore the shame of our reproach. The disciples didn't believe anything good could ever come from that. And yet you have based your eternity upon that very act of God in your life. God took what was meant for evil and meant it for your good. And he does it in numerous ways in our life. We don't always see the final picture, but one day we will hear it all to the glory of God. So let's go on to the next point. My faith or my belief shows up in my day-to-day walk. It's not just what I say and how I talk, but it's in my walk. We want to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Interesting phrase, more than a conqueror. Again, the Sooners left Ohio State Stadium as a conqueror. They conquered their foe. But how do you leave as more than a conqueror? They had another game to play. They have another season to play. It doesn't give them a national championship as if that was anything lasting at all. How are you more than a conqueror? And you have the Greek word that is there that is translated more than a conqueror. It means overwhelmingly victorious, to vanquish beyond. The word translated more than conqueror is actually one word, hupernikeo. And the prefix hooper, which we get hyper, okay, over the top, beyond, more than, and then the nikeo. And interesting, here's a little thing to do it. If you see the Nike symbol, see the root of this, the root verb of this is the Nike, is the victor, the conqueror. So maybe you can remember this as you see the Nike emblem somewhere. We are more than conquerors. We are overwhelmingly victorious. Now, how can you be more than a conqueror? How can you, conquering's enough, isn't it? See, Christ died for our sins, and he rose again from the dead, and he conquered the power of sin and death. Jesus was a conqueror when he did that. But he was more than a conqueror, and when this passage of Scripture tells us, he now gives life to you. That Christ's life and that conquering is now shared with you. And it's over and above just what happened to his body. But now it is Christ living in you. See, the reality was when we accepted Christ as our Savior, Jesus was made sin for our life. And sin is now mute. There's no condemnation. It no longer has a hold on us. And we're forgiven and heaven is our home. The power of sin, death, and the grave is defeated in us. The life of Christ is now in us. And it makes us more than a conqueror because we have a power that we didn't have when sin was defeated. And I am now in being created and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the very thing that was meant for the very end of Jesus, God's Messiah, started a whole new work of God. And this is repeated over and over again in Scripture. Joseph was hated by his brothers, beaten, sold, rejected, falsely accused. And yet, he could look back on the passage of time and say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save the lives of many more people. If you were in the Agape Life Connection, they just went through the book of Esther. And in the book of Esther, you know, it says, the very thing that was to be the end of the Jewish people, not only was the edict removed, but the very thing that was meant to do them in became their deliverance, and they were more than conquerors. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were conquerors when they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar and said, you know, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this if our God is able to deliver us, but even if he does not, let it be known, we will not serve you. They were conquerors right then. But when they were thrown into the fiery furnace and there was a fourth man walking around them with a face like the Son of God and they were loosed, and then when they came out, no hair on their head was singed, and all of a sudden, the king began to give praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were more than conquerors at that time. Same way in Daniel, the very thing that meant to do him in ended up not only not doing him in, but gave him a promotion and more standing and a testimony for the God. And listen, the same is true for you and I. You know that 2016 was the biggest year on record ever. Over 90,000 believers in Jesus Christ gave their lives for their faith. North Korea, the Sudan, Ethiopia. You know, there are more people giving their lives now in the years now than in all of Christianity through the years. Go to voiceofthemartyrs.com, go to opendoors.com, search the persecution of believers, and not only those that have given their lives but have lost limbs and have had just horrific things talking to them. Tertullian, the church father, said the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. And there's some question on whether it is actually persecution that makes the church, or is it that persecution that makes people really begin to say what they believe and live what they believe, to walk their talk. And that seems to be more evidence as you begin to study this. I don't have time. I've got various surveys to talk about and so forth, or and analysis. But it is the very fact that when you are persecuted, when you face hard times, you really go back to your core convictions. And when your core conviction is nothing will ever separate me from the love of God, and the glories of the world to come have nothing to compare with the hardships I face here, you begin to receive the glory of God in you. Romans 8 says, I'm convinced that nothing will ever separate us from God's love. Not death, nor life, nor angels or demons, nor fears of today or worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I can't help but think I'm being disrespectful for reading it that fast, because pay attention to what it's saying. See, the question is not, will God ever stop loving you? He can't, for his very nature is love. Let me just walk through this real quickly. Here's what it says. No experience in this world can ever separate me from God's love. Can't happen. Not death nor life. Worst thing that will happen is death. But yet again, I've heard it said, and I've said it before, there are some things that are worse than death, aren't there? And no experience in this life will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No power in the spiritual world can separate me from God's love. Someone sent me a thing this week. I've seen it before. It says, next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Paul says, if an angel comes and preaches another Jesus, let him be accursed. So it says, whether angels or the powers of darkness or all hell comes against you, it will never separate you. Listen, the power of darkness, the power of sin was neutered when Jesus rose from the grave. It will never happen. Nothing can ever separate you from God's love. No event in time can ever separate. It's not the fears of tomorrow or the pain of the past. Nothing will ever separate you from the love that there is in God's love. We live in time, but we were created for eternity. But the God who surpasses all time, the one who always was, is, and always will be, has declared you as justified and no condemnation in you. And no amount of distance, no matter how high in the heavens you can go or how low in the depths of the earth you could ever go, could ever separate you from God's love. This is the promise of Scripture. And then he says, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. On the back of your worship notes or your sermon notes, you have a list of just a few things that Paul endured. He talked about getting 40 lashes minus one, five different times. If my math is right, he had 195 scars from those beatings just alone. He was beaten with rods three times. He was shipwrecked. He went hungry. He's been maligned and all those things. And yet he's the one that says, I know that nothing in all creation will never separate me from the love of God. In fact, in Galatians 6:17, he says, I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Christ. And the Scripture tells us that anyone who wants to live in a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let's bring this in for a landing. For the believer in Jesus, the Scripture reminds us there are no permanent tragedies. Oh, if you just looked in this life, there seems to be a lot of tragedies, isn't there? But nothing is permanent. And here's the sad truth. For the non-believer, there is no permanent victory. There is no permanent victory for those who will not place their faith. Again, these promises are for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Let's close with 1 John chapter 4. All who declare what you say, all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. And we know how much God loves us and how we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Verse 17, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid of the day of judgment. See, there's no condemnation. God is the one that justifies. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. And that is the love that you cannot be separated from. And 1 John 3:18 and 19 said, let us not love each other merely with our words, but let us show truth by our actions, how we talk and how we walk. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we'll be confident when we stand before God. Father, we come before you and we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I pray that you would take sometimes my hurried